Hello and welcome to Seeds and Ways, a podcast. I'm the Reverend Dr. Cheryl A. Lindsay, Minister for Worship and Theology for the United Church of Christ. Today I'm sharing my reflection, Fear, for March 24th, 2024, Palm Sunday in Lent, Year B, from the worship series Say No, based on John 12, 12 through 16, which reads, "The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him." Fear. This is the moment you have been waiting for. Generations have placed their hopes in the coming king from the line of David to restore the nation you claim to its proper position. Your hope rests on a conquering king with a heart after God, a warrior who would meet your expectations for assured victory. Of course, a warring king means a people going to war. It's not the Amalekites, Ammonites, Edomites, or the Moabites you would be fighting. You're living under rule of the Roman Empire, and that would be your opponent. To win this battle would require divine intervention, a miracle. Yet you've held on to hope, and you dare to believe the moment has arrived to declare the arrival of a new king as Jesus enters Jerusalem, along with countless others, to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. Perhaps you observe from a distance, or you have joined the great crowd waving branches from palm trees. You've quickly stripped and then placing them on the ground as you realize a king deserves a carpet. You weren't prepared for it to happen, yet you're still ready to give Jesus the honor that he is due. John tells this story differently. All four gospel narratives recount the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem at the start of the festival observance. He's accompanied by his disciples and ends up riding a donkey. The assembled crowd lays palm branches to carpet the road he travels. They cry out Hosanna and bless his name. In the synoptic accounts found in Mark, Matthew, and Luke, Jesus instructs his disciples to secure the young colt and how to overcome any objections with assurance of his identity and need of it. John omits that detail and states that Jesus simply finds the animal. It seems almost a function of happenstance and somewhat incidental until John uniquely notes the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. Quote, the quotation is from Zechariah 9:9, where the Lord is portrayed not in a militaristic fashion, mounted on a war horse, but as a king of peace, sitting on a donkey. In fact, the following verse, Zechariah 9:10, says he will take away chariots and war horses from Ephraim and Jerusalem and proclaim peace to the nations. In conscious fulfillment of this prophecy, Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey to show he was not the militaristic Messiah of popular expectation, but the universal prince of peace," end quote, Colin G. Cruz. John describes the assembled as a great crowd. Great is a subjective term. It's an opinion, not a number. Notably, there are times when the gospel records the number. 5,000 men plus women and children were fed from a couple of fish and loaves of bread. Peter preaches and 3,000 were saved. It's not as if they did not have the ability to capture the magnitude of the crowd in numeric terms. Yet, in this account, the description is qualitative rather than quantitative. When depicted in film or our church school portrayals, we imagine this moment to be epic. I think of the 2016 NBA Championship Parade when the Cleveland Cavaliers won the trophy. It was the largest crowd I had ever been in by far, with a couple million people crammed into a few square miles in the downtown area. There was barely room to breathe. The parade's movement was start and stop as the crowd had to be continually moved aside in order for the parade vehicles to advance. That's the sense we get from the retelling of the story, the entrance to Jerusalem being blocked and overtaken by Jesus on a donkey, his disciples beside him, and the crowd taking up all available space as they welcomed their king. Yet, if that were the case, would not the Roman Empire have been alerted at that moment to a seditious threat? Why would it take so much bargaining from the religious leaders to convince Pilate that Jesus deserved to be tried and convicted as a treasonous enemy of the state? Quote, Jesus orchestrated for himself a provocative royal entry to the city. The entry thus presents a significant shift in his self-presentation to Israel and sheds light on his trial before Pilate and his crucifixion. Nevertheless, despite its dramatic tone, it was modest in size and easily overlooked by the Roman authorities at Passover. End quote, Brent Kinman. The entry into Jerusalem was as humble as his birth. In both cases, there were witnesses who recognized his significance and power. From the shepherds and wise people to the festive crowd, Jesus was revealed to a few to testify to his identity and acknowledge his sovereignty. Quietly, any other leader would have ridden into the center of power and staked a claim or begun a military assault to overthrow their adversary. But Jesus did not come to depose a government, but to restore and establish a kingdom. The reign of God on earth as in heaven. So the entry is quiet and actually small in scale. For a church that often seems overly fixated on numbers, the triumphal entry reminds us that the crowd does not need to be large in order to be great. Thousands of followers or participants are not required to fulfill the purpose of the ministry and promise of the mission. The crowd cries out for salvation. Hosanna means save us. Jesus responds, do not be afraid. Fear in part is rooted in doubt and unbelief, which John emphasizes throughout this portion of the narrative. Quote, this chapter, as well as the last 10 verses of chapter 11, records the climax of unbelief. John records the opposition Jesus encountered from the very start of his public ministry, the cleansing of the temple. Those that had special interest to protect, especially the Pharisees, opposed Jesus from the start of his ministry to the finish. Nothing Jesus did changed their hearts or minds. Chapter 12 records the culmination of their unbelief. Hopeless unbelief exists in the presence of full revelation. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, did all he could do while still respecting created capabilities and rights to choose to provoke faith. The ultimate sign was the raising of Lazarus. And not only did it not provoke faith in them, but it hardened their hearts instead. End quote, James W. Skeen. Remembering that they expected a warrior king as they plead for Jesus to save them provides an important insight. They were not looking to join his forces. They wanted Jesus to do the work, to fight the battle, and to bring them victory like a gift they could receive without offering their participation. Unlike other instances, when followed by a crowd that wanted to coronate him, there's no evidence that Jesus tried to withdraw from them or rejected their efforts. Yet the crowd does not stay with him, and the gospel writers do not bother to explain how the crowd dissipates. They serve as elements at this stop on the journey, but they do not last as long as it might have taken to sweep the palm branches away. We do not interact with the disciples in John's account. They serve as silent observers who do not understand what is happening, but also do not interrupt the action. While confused, they wait and watch. In fact, not until the earthly ministry of Jesus has concluded are they able to make sense of these events. Likely, there were other observers in the crowd who used the opportunity to gather evidence against Jesus that will be presented at his trial. The name proclaimed by the crowd, King of the Jews, will later be embossed upon the cross as accusation and mockery. The small event will be blown out of proportion to serve the purposes of those intent on maintaining their power, prestige, and position, which they believe Jesus threatens. Just as his journey takes him closer to the heart of the holy city, the acrimonious relationship between the religious elite and Jesus moves towards its climax. Quote, the same sunshine, water, and soil that produce good plants also produce weeds, tares, and thistles. To put it in John's language, the same signs that are meant to provoke and strengthen faith strengthen unbelief. The wrong beliefs that have served to bolster rebellious unbelief have become more deep-seated. For example, Pharisaic unbelief moved from religious and economic exploitation, legalistic Sabbathism, and hypercriticalism to bearing false witness and murder. Why? So they could maintain their power and status within Israel. Unbelief becomes hardened when truth is rejected. End quote. James W. Skeen. The quest for power and influence often has roots in fear. Fear of the cost of discipleship, fear of losing material resources and relational status, fear of uncertainty, ambiguity, and the unknown, fear of displacement and marginalization, fear of retribution, reprisal, and revenge, fear of sacrifice, fear of transformation. Fear is a powerful metaphor that will motivator that will cause us to war with our neighbors rather than love them. Fear will allow the world to watch political dissidents murdered in Russia and to look away as children starve to death in Gaza, are subjected to human trafficking in Yemen, and victimized by gun violence in the United States. Fear keeps congregations erecting barricades around our sanctuaries while ignoring or even condemning the asylum seeker at the border. Fear will convince us there's nothing we can do about the problems in our world, even as we proclaim the sovereignty and abiding presence of the God we worship. Fear will long for a conqueror to fix it, rather than a companion to empower us to transform it. Jesus told them not to be afraid. So we say no to fear in order to say a full yes to the coming of the humble one who brings peace and salvation to us and through us. Say no to fear. Thank you for joining me on Seeds and Ways. I'd love to hear your thoughts. You can find the full sermon seeds entry, including a suggested congregational response, quotes for further reflection, voices of African descent, and the roadmap for the entire season on ucc.org. Sermon Seeds also has a Facebook page where I do Facebook Live process videos in preparation for the reflection. Enter updates and links for Sermon Seeds and Worship Ways. Follow us there and subscribe to this podcast so you never miss an episode. I pray that this tool provides a seed that will bear fruit in your faith community as you proclaim the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.